Enough for you? Can you hear okay?
I can.
Yes.
We are ready to go. It's 9:30. We're going to get started on a study in Psalm 143. And if you'll bow with me, we'll get prepared right quick. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you for being with us and guiding us and keeping us safe. Father, we thank you for a place to be able to gather together and to worship you, to glorify you and all that you have done and all you have said. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us that we might carry it about with us. But Father, more importantly, that we may hide your word in our minds and in our hearts, that it may be quick upon our lips, that we may know you and be able to, Father, testify of your grace and your mercy and your kindness through your salvation in Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the Spirit, Father, that guides and directs, that illuminates your Scripture, Father, for us, that prays for us in ways we don't even understand. And we thank you, Father, for your prophet and King David and the psalm that he wrote, Psalm 143, Father, in a time of great distress, great sorrow, anxiousness, when he understood, Father, in the midst of persecution and trial and suffering, and his only place to call upon was you. Father, we thank you for this time again, and we pray that you be with us and guide us in our understanding and in our look into the Scriptures and how it may apply to us even today, Father. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Psalm 143. It is a Psalm of David. It is a psalm in a set of eight psalms attributed to David as being the writer. Those psalms are from Psalm 138 to Psalm 145, and it's designated as Psalms of David. It's also one of what they call the penitential psalms, of which there are seven. That would be Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, and Psalm 130, including also Psalm 143. David wrote five of the seven psalms that are penitential psalms. It's a time of distress and humbling of the psalmist before God, and an understanding and acknowledgement that God, in his loving kindness, helps and preserves his own. I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 143 for us. It's a prayer for deliverance and guidance. It's a Psalm of David, and it begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness and thy righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land, Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the ways and also in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I take refuge in thee. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy kindness, thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant." What a blessing it is to have David pen a psalm that is something that we all need to consider and think about in our daily lives. David here is mournful, grief-stricken almost. He's anxious, he's depressed, he's concerned about his situation. It's a time when David is being pursued by enemies, and the enemies are not noted. I mean, the psalm is not given an absolute understanding of when it was written. It follows Psalm 142, which is the psalm David wrote in the caves of either Adullam or Edom. And it could be related. It could be at the same time. Nothing would distress me more than to know the king of a country was chasing me down, hounding me down to take my very life. There was a period of time when David went fleeing from Saul to the Philistines, tried to find safety there, considering that Saul would not follow him there, and instead ended up moving from there into the cave of Adullam. And it's at that point, and we don't know how long David was there alone, but it's at that time you could see that David was not understanding what God had brought him to. He'd been anointed the next king of Israel, and yet here he was in a dry and thirsty land, a parched environment, hiding in a cave, needing water, having no one around him. People soon started to come to him, but we don't know how long David was alone in hiding. It could have been when Absalom, his son, revolted against David, and that comes at a later period of time. And if I'm looking in the commentators, the idea is in conflict. Some believe it was at the time of Absalom. Some think it was the time he was fleeing from Saul. I tend to think that it was when he was fleeing from Saul because of the fact that he was chased and he was alone and he was unable to do anything. He was helpless and he was hopeless. He didn't have any resources to call upon or draw upon. Whereas when he was fleeing from Absalom, he actually had an entourage with him. He had commanders with him of a force in the army that were still loyal to David. We can look at either one of these, and I'm only going to reference lightly which one I think along the way it might be, but you can see some references, and we can see some other references in the scripture that have give us an understanding of when this time was the time that David wrote. Psalm 143, verse 1, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. And we know from the scriptures when something is repeated, especially if it's repeated in the same set of verses or context, there's emphasis to it. David's crying out to the Lord God, Jehovah, the eternal, self-existent God of Israel that he knows so well. And his desire is for the Lord to hear his prayers, his request, his petition. It's so that the Lord would listen. Not only that he would hear, that it would come to his ear, but that the Lord would listen, consider it, meditate upon it. Not that the Lord has to be reminded of that. Not that the Lord has to be reminded that he needs to listen for the prayers of his people. The Lord knows the prayers of our hearts and our lips. But David, in his suffering, is asking the Lord to hear his prayer. He's calling out to that Lord God Jehovah, the eternal one, the one who protects Israel and the one who is protector of David. He cries out, though, not upon the merits of himself. He doesn't indicate, though, this is what I have done, what I have accomplished for you, Lord. He says, I'm calling out, I'm asking for you to hear, I'm asking for you to give ear or listen, I'm asking you to answer, and I'm asking you to do that in your faithfulness and your righteousness. And these terms are often tied to covenant promises that the Lord has made. And we know God has made covenant promises to the nation of Israel already, and he's made covenant promises to David and his seed and his lineage. To me, implies that it's early in David's life and possibly before he was king. And I call him king, and at the beginning of this psalm, he possibly was not king yet. But in the Lord's eyes, he was. The Lord doesn't see time like we do, starting here, going to here, starting again. No, the Lord sees everything and understands all that he is calling to come to pass. So David calls out to this Lord God of Israel, and his faithfulness and his righteousness according to his covenant promises and his love for his people. Verse 2 said, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous." And we know Romans 3, 10 and 11, "There is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for the Lord." And Romans 6, 23, "We know that the wages of sin is death for every man." We know the wages of sin is death for every man, except for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. David looked forward to that Redeemer. David looked forward to that one who was going to come and seek and save the lost and to save his own. We look to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came and paid that penalty on the cross that we could not pay ourselves, that perfect, holy, righteous sacrifice. And David ends by saying, "Do not enter in judgment with your servant." And it's important to note that God called David his servant, as well as David calling himself his servant. And we could see that in, I didn't actually put it down. In 2 Samuel verse 7, chapter 7, verse 5, when David asks, goes before Nathan the prophet, and this is in later years, if we believe this is the time of Saul. In later years, David goes to Nathan, his prophet, and says, I want to build a house for the Lord. I mean, look what the Lord has done for me. He's raised me up. He's established me as king. He's given me all these blessings. My desire is to build that house for the Lord. Ask the Lord. Petition the Lord. And Nathan does. But the Lord's answer is, "No, David, you won't be the one that builds my temple. So go back, Nathan, and tell David, my servant, that the answer is no." And David, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 20 to 21, and David declares, and what can David say about this? Well, that's the Lord's answer. "For thou, O Lord God, knowest thy servant." So God calls David his servant. David calls himself God's servant. It's a place and a standing, and it's almost a connotation of being a slave of someone else, of abiding in someone else's household, of being under the authority of someone else. Paul would call himself a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this would be the similar connotation for David here. He is the Lord's servant. His desire is to serve the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah of Israel. Psalm 143, verse 3, "For the enemy, Saul or Absalom, doesn't matter, has persecuted me or pursued my soul or me. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness and dark places like those who have been long dead." I mean, I can see this more applying to David in the cave of Adullam when he was there by himself in a dry and a hostile environment, trying to get out of the sun and into the cave in a dark place, away from Saul, who was pursuing him or persecuting him. We know that Saul was looking to him, looking to find him. David's pursuers in Absalom's times were sure that within days they were going to capture David, that they were going to put David to death. Could also apply. David was in hiding, but again, David had a fairly large entourage that was with him at that time. So David fled from Saul when it appeared that none were standing with David, His dwelling place was in a cave of Adullam, and in that place he was alone, he was helpless, he was hopeless, he was depressed, he was anxious, and appeared to be, for a period of time, not comforted by anyone. I can see David writing this psalm in that time. Doesn't mean that was it. Could have been during Absalom's time. First chapter 143, verse 4, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed or fainting within me. My heart is appalled. It's desolate. It's distressed within me. And there is no doubt at this time David was feeling distressed. He was feeling desperate. He was suffering and not knowing what the Lord had in store for him. He had an understanding that God had already anointed him as the future king of Israel. And yet here he is in a dark place, suffering, persecuted, pursued by his enemies. I mean, it's a place we can find ourselves. It seems that David was despairing of life itself at this time. There's a mention in the New Testament of Paul getting to the point where he despaired almost to the point of death. Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he was going to the garden to pray, asked his disciples to stay with him. And he said, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Maybe this is a foreshadowing of what it's like to actually be in the place of suffering, of aloneness, of anxiousness. That reference was Matthew 26:38, by the way. The question is, what is David the psalmist going to do in this situation? How is he going to react? It's what we should do when we are broken and lonely and overwhelmed and devastated by our current situation. Seeing no hope or despondent over what appears to be no way out. You hear that often. There's no way out for this. I don't see a way that I can go forward. All of my resources are being considered. How am I going to get through this? And David's answer is to dwell on the Lord. He looks to the Lord. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember, or I recall, or I call to mind the days of old. And whether David means these are the previous times in his own personal life, times when he was a shepherd in the field and God protected him from the bear and the lion, or when David remembers his defeating Goliath in battle, a teen defeating a giant of another army, or whether it's the early days of his being in the court of King Saul before Saul became so irrational. Whether it's that, or he's understanding earlier days than that. The good old days. That pops into my head. I just remember the good times. Well, we remember those times. I remember, David says, the days of old. He said, when I meditate or I ponder on all your doings. Maybe he's recalling to mind the Lord's redeeming the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, of saving them and bringing them out of that land. Maybe he's remembering the wondrous, miraculous works that he had, parting the Red Sea and defeating the enemy. That would be appropriate for this psalm, for David to remember that God defeats the enemies of his people. David would remember that. He would be well aware of what God has done for his people. And these are personal and national remembrances of what the Lord has done. David constantly would be replaying, rehearsing, pondering in his mind what God has done. What better way to know that God is going to act in the future by knowing what God has done in the past? We should be doing the same thing. David says, I muse, and that word muse is a peculiar word. It means to ponder or to study on. It means even to talk with or talk about what you're thinking with others. He says, I muse on the works of your hands. It could be creation. In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. repeated throughout the Scriptures. And Romans 1:20, we know, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. David only had to look around. And in the nighttime, when he looked up into the sky and saw the stars and the moon, the heavens displayed before him. It wasn't like looking up in the night sky around San Antonio, because I believe it was noted recently that up to 70 to 90% of the night sky is obliterated just by the light of the city. If you want to see what's up there and be amazed at the amount of stars that we can see with the naked eye, go out 100 miles and look up into the sky. David would be in a place like that. It'd be wonderful. So he remembers the days of old. He meditates on the Lord's doings, and he muses or ponders on the work of the Lord's hands. David focuses his attention in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his devastation on the Lord God. You know, we can read a similar passage in Psalm 77. It's not written by David, but it's very similar words. It's for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And these were people that were in the midst of providing music and song in the temple, and not in the temple worship, in the tabernacle worship, the ones that David established. And in this psalm, starting in verse 11, it says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonderful works of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Sound familiar? If it's after David had written, I would not be surprised that David influenced the psalmists of the time of the tabernacle and the worship in Jerusalem. It says, thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who worked wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. And the end of that Psalm 77 is, thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Not only did the Lord God perform miraculous things in the redemption and saving of his people Israel, the Lord God led by men on this earth, Aaron and Moses. And David here is maybe one of these people that would be remembered as how God led his people. What God is like our God? There is none. None. Psalm 143, verse 6, it says, I stretch out my hands to you. It's a prayerful gesture. And my soul longs for you as a parched and weary land, Selah. And the idea of raising his hands and usually indicating palms up, offering what? I have nothing. I need for you, Father. I need to receive from you. You are the one who is able to control all things. You are sovereign in all things. It's a gesture of prayer. It says, my soul longs for you as a parched land. I don't know about you, looking around South Texas at this time, and even in my own yard, I see a parched land. And I don't know how much rain you got recently. We got 1/2 inch. What a blessing. And our yard, even though in the midst of brown spots and wilted grass, perks up. It was refreshed. It was revived. I even saw new green shoots poking out of the ground. This is how the Lord refreshes our soul. We call out to Him. G. Campbell Morgan wrote of Psalm 77, to brood on sorrow is to be broken and disheartened, while to see God is to sing even on the darkest day. This is the heart of David. the heart of David was not to brood on his situation, not to brood and to consider how many ways can things go bad, how much worse can things be, how am I able to move and affect my situation. Don't brood on these things. Instead, be looking to the Lord God, who is sovereign and in control, and whom we are to call out to. And this is who David stretches his hands out to. This is who David longs for, even as the dry land longs for rain. In Psalm 63, beginning verse 1, it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Again, you're going to find similar thoughts. Is it related? Is that the time that Psalm 143 was written? I don't know, but it's very similar. He says, O God, thou art my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise thee, so I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. I'll lift up my hands to thy name. I'll look to the God who is sovereign and in control and able to do and bring me out of any and every circumstance of sorrow, of despondency, of brokenness, and a time of being overwhelmed. We look to the Lord God as David did. This is our example. When we are in grief and despair and helplessness and hopelessness, like David, we are to seek the Lord. We're to remember what he has done. We're to meditate on all of the things he continues to do. We are to ponder in our minds what he has done. It'll be a blessing to us as we go forth. David understands he's still in this situation. So in verse 7 he says, answer me quickly. There are times in our suffering where I just can't wait anymore, Lord. Answer my prayer. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. David was suffering immensely, so much so that he feels like the Lord has deserted him, hidden his face from him. And he said, if that's true, I'll be like one that goes into the grave, into the pit, helpless, hopeless, unable to do anything, and I can't see you working. He's to the point of feeling that maybe God somehow has abandoned him and forgotten him. His desire is for the Lord to act, and his almost presumptuous request is, Lord, I'm asking, I'm praying, I'm offering supplication, I need you to act. Not only act, I need you to act swiftly, soon. Do we ever feel like this ourselves? There are times. Life is hard. Circumstances can sap our energy, cause us to be in a place that is dark. And what are we to do? The same as David. Psalm 143, verse 8, the beginning. Let me hear, or cause me to hear, your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. The loving kindness there is the word we are so familiar with, hesed, the Lord's loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love and grace. David says, it's the darkest night for me. I can't see what help there is for me, but I know, Lord, there's a morning coming. And you know, what is the old adage? It's always darkest before the dawn. David looks forward to the point where he can look to the Lord's loving kindness, his loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love. And he can see it in the morning. For David's declaration is, I trust in you. I trust in you. There's very little, humanly speaking, that we can do about anything on this world. Our prayers each day should be that the Lord would direct our steps, that the Lord would guide us, that the Lord would teach us where we are to go, how we're to act, what we're to do. And then the circumstances unveil themselves as God's plan and purpose is carried out. And David said, in that I trust in you. The Lord is faithful. He's kind. He's merciful. He's compassionate. And David trusts in that. It reminds me of years in the future for David in Lamentations 3, verses 19 to 24. The weeping prophet Jeremiah to the nation of Israel and recalling his own sufferings as well as what he knows is going to happen to Israel. Starting in verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Remember my misery and my homelessness, the wormwood and the bitterness. My soul certainly remembers and is bent over within me." Such anguish and distress. But Jeremiah says, "For the Lord's act of mercy does not end, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. They are new every morning, and he ends, great is thy faithfulness." This is where we put our trust in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, just as David did. This is the Lord whom David trusts. Because David's trust is in the Lord, because he's a servant of the Lord, because his desire and petitions is that the Lord would act, because he knows the Lord is sovereign, David says also, "Teach me how to walk. Teach me your will so I can do it." Psalm 143, verse 8b says, "Teach me the way in which I should walk." Another translation of that would be, "Cause me to know the way in which to walk day to day, for I lift up my soul to you." Again, David saying, I'm in this predicament and I do not know how I am going to resolve it. Actually, I can't. Lord, I need you to act. But show me in this situation. It's no longer about being out of that situation. It's in this situation. Show me how I should walk every day. That starts with getting up in the morning. That starts with the first steps in the morning. How should I walk? I'm thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 6. What are we supposed to do each day? When we get up in the morning, we're to think about the Lord. When we walk by the wayside, we're to think about the Lord. When we come back into our habitation, we're to think about the Lord. We're to meditate upon the Lord. When we lie down at night, we're to be thinking and meditating on the Lord. That's what we can do each day, and the Lord tells us to do it. And we're to lift up our soul to him because it is in his hands. And relative to our present current circumstances as well as lifelong, this is how we should walk. This is how we should walk. Psalm 143, verse 9 says, "Deliver or save me, O Lord." Again, calling out to Jehovah, the eternal God of Israel. "Save me from my enemies. I take refuge in you," or "I have hidden myself in you." I look to the Lord as the one who is sovereign and in control and able to do all things. I hide in the cleft of the rock. I'm in the tower, a fortress of strength. I am under the wings of his arms. The Lord is the one that I should rely on. David is asking for deliverance from his enemies, but he's saying also that the Lord is his God. He's asking to be able to be a refuge for him. Psalm 143, verse 10. "Teach me to do your will." So David wants, he's asking, "Teach me how to walk. Teach me how to do your will." Actually, the connotation there is, "Cause me to know how to walk. Cause me to know how to do your will." Let your spirit, good spirit, lead me on level ground. Level ground there could mean in a land of uprightness. It could mean on the path of righteousness. And boy, for us, if we think about it, our ultimate goal is to be in the land of righteousness. Where is that? 2 Peter 3:13. And we look forward to that day when the Lord establishes a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is where the Lord God himself and Jesus Christ our Lord is going to be abiding and in our very presence. That's the ultimate place. In the meantime, we are to look for the Lord to guide us. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we are to be walking according to his truth. And we're to be dwelling upon his will. And what he has for us to do. And this word is a guide for us of understanding. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me. I pray that the Spirit would lead each and every one of us each day. That we would be in the land of uprightness, that we would be in the midst of those of like mind and kindred spirit, that we can encourage one another and build each other up in the most holy faith. Psalm 143, verse 11, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me, quicken me, make me alive, refresh me. In your righteousness, bring my soul or me out of trouble. That's still the request. David's consistent. He's adamant. I'm in this situation and I can't see myself getting myself out of this. I'm calling upon you, O Lord, for you're my God. You're the one that's in control of all these things. And do it for your name's sake. Don't do it because I'm David, not because I have merit of my own, not because I have a good standing or I have good works that I've done. No, he calls on this to be done according to God's name. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me, quicken me, make me alive. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. It's interesting that he uses the word soul. Not that he would save him from his enemies, but bring my soul out of trouble. He's calling on the one that alone can give us refreshing, reviving. In the darkest times that we are in, God can refresh our souls. Not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of his great and holy name. In our daily lives, when we feel depressed and lost and alone, needing revival, our cry should go up to the Lord of life just as David's did. That he would revive us, he would refresh us, he would save us. For his righteousness and his name's sake. And we pray that we would be a proper testimony in this world, in the darkest of times, in the hardest of circumstances, in the midst of suffering and trial and persecution, which I believe is still yet to come for us in many ways. We're to look to the Lord God and be a testimony in this world of his grace and his mercy and his compassion. Giving the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ, of the indwelling spirit that God gives us, of the word of God that guides and directs our steps. We're to do these things in whatever situation we find ourselves. Our focus and our thoughts and our meditations should be on him. Psalm 143, verse 12, the ending verse. And in your loving kindness, loving kindness again, your hesed, grace, your loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love of God. Cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. David's still saying, I'm still in this situation, Lord, and I'm still going to call out to you. Do you pray a common prayer over and over again? I always believe God's answering the prayer. It may be not the way I want it to be answered, but it may not be the time for the answering. And if it's not the time, I'm just going to continue to let the Lord know I have this request. I have this prayer. I have this petition. And I bring it before you because you are the one. You are the one who is in control of all of my situations. David's still asking that his enemies would be cut off, that they would be removed from him. And he ends with, "For I am your servant." Again, David declaring, "This is my God. I pray that things be done according to his righteousness and his name. And I am committed to being his servant, and so should we." Application in whatever we do, whatever situation we find ourselves, we are to look to the Lord, knowing his faithfulness and righteousness is what is ours to call upon, and we're to seek to know him, we're to seek to do his will, we are to seek to walk in his way. We are to long or yearn for the word of the Lord, that we may persevere in whatever circumstances we find the Lord has for us. We're to long and yearn for the word of the Lord. And 1 Peter 2:2 is that we're to yearn like a newborn babe. And I don't know if most of you have been around newborn babies when they are hungry and they want nourishment and they want reviving and refreshing and they need the milk. It is not a, no. I call upon the Lord. And it's insistent. There's a desire to seek the Lord, even as a newborn, to seek the word of the Lord. And Psalm 119, 105, verse 107, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous judgments, and I am exceedingly afflicted." In the midst of understanding, he's going to be looking to the word of the Lord to direct his steps. He is exceedingly afflicted. And he calls out to the Lord, "Revive me, Lord, according to your word." If we need help in our circumstances today, if we are suffering, we need to look to the word of God. We need to be in the fellowship of those of God's people who can encourage and admonish and build up in the most holy faith. I am over. No. I finished before. I'm supposed to finish at 5 after, and I did not. Are there any questions, any thoughts I can end with? No, let me pray first. I'm sorry. Father, we thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you, Father, that you are sovereign in control over all situations, even those grievous and suffering times and times of persecution and trial. And Father, even in those times, or especially in those times, Father, we look to you for your grace and your kindness and your mercy. It's been shown to us and given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Father, he has provided a time where we may stand before you dressed in his righteousness and not our own. We thank you for that, dear Father. And as we walk in this world, may we walk in your way. May we do your will, Father. And we may do as David does, call out to you to hear our prayers and our supplications, that we may be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, bring our requests to you, because that your peace will be with us. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions?